Welcome to KJV Cafe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to listen. Each episode of the cafe is dedicated to studying the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. Your host here at the cafe is Bible teacher Clark Covington. Looks like the coffee is hot and ready, so let's get started.
Amen. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the cafe. Pastor Clark Covington here with another episode of KJV Cafe. We are getting into Genesis 7, and we are going to, Lord willing, finish Genesis 7 today. And so I will start with verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And we'll get to what that means in a minute. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. It, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay, so here we have in Genesis 7, and this is the latter part here, 19 through 24, we see a couple of facts. And what I'm going to do is cover these facts, and then we're going to get deeper into, as I promised yesterday, the idea that God richly blesses those that are obedient. It says here that an interesting verse in Genesis 7, verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And if you know what a cubit is, it's like a foot and a half or foot and a quarter or something. It's like from your elbow to your finger, give or take. And so it's, you do the math and you say 15 of those, you know, foot and a half measures wouldn't be enough to cover a mountain. And so I had done some research. And the meaning that scholars believe is that it was roughly 15 cubits would roughly be like 20, 25 feet or so above the highest summit on earth. Now, we have to remember that this earth was different than the earth we know today because we live in the post-flood and this is the pre-flood world. And there's a word for it, diluvian or something. I won't even go there. I have no idea where they came from that word, but pre-flood, we'll call it pre-flood, that I can pronounce. In the pre-flood world, you had mountains, amen, that were probably pretty big, okay? We don't know how big, but pretty big. And those mountains, the water came up 20 feet above them. If we took the highest peak that we have today, that would be Mount Everest. And that would be 29,032 feet above sea level. And so if you took that equation and you wondered how much water had to kind of prevail the earth, you're looking at somewhere around 200 feet of water per day at 150 days. Or if you think the flood was only 40 days, it'd be 750 feet of water per day at 40 days. You know, when it rains a few inches here in Kings Mountain, you know, the creeks start overflowing, things start getting pretty hairy. So while that may not sound so profound, it really can be. I mean, again, it's something about the South, and I don't know what it is. It may be the topography in the South or the type of rains in the South, but living in the North growing up, they had sewers everywhere, and they kind of figured this out or whatever it was, or I don't know, it's certain topography there or geography. But here in the South, when it rains and it rains hard, you know, it can really flood out. And there's a lot of people that have creeks in their yard. And I remember we had a recent rainfall that was so bad. People, you would see videos they were sharing of creeks just overflowing water to their doorstep. And even driving around our neighborhood, we saw it. And so that's just a few inches of rain. I can't imagine feet and profound amount of water coming in. But that is what that verse is saying. And it's really interesting if you think about it. Water God gives for life, right? He is the living water, amen, as he told that woman at the well there in Samaria. And yet he also uses water to end life. And that is just a poetic nature of God to both give life with water and take it away. And God used nature to create an ecosystem for man, and he used nature to wipe out man. And so that just is a interesting characteristic we see of God, that he could have done it any number of ways. I mean, he could have just blinked and they all could have died, right? He could have blinked and they all could have died except Noah, you know, but he chose to do it this way. And in this way, we see a very specific amount of data given to us about the flood. And you can really have fun with that and study that and look at how, you know, how much water was accumulating, how fast and so forth. Now we're going to get back to the blessing of God right when we come back from this break. So stay tuned.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. We encourage you to look us up on your favorite podcast app and subscribe to our channel on YouTube. Now let's get back to some more in-depth Bible study.
So in the previous episode, we spoke of obedience equals blessing. And there is a scriptural example that is profound, and that's Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter. It's like, yeah, wow, 68 verses. So I'm not going to try to read all of Deuteronomy 28 to you. But I recommend you read it, and it is fascinating. It is a dichotomy. It is a separation of what happens when you do good, if you're God's people, and what happens if you don't do good. But I'll read some of it here, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken or listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So God says, listen up. If you observe and do all his commandments, right? What's he going to do? He's going to set you high above all the nations of earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I love that word overtake. Like, you're going to be so blessed. And yes, I know this is addressed to the Israelites, but this is our God, the same God that addressed them, the same God that we praise and worship today. Amen. And so we see here that the blessings will overtake you. Like, it's so much you can't even handle it. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. You know, verse 4 is speaking to people that lived in an agrarian society. This is like saying, blessed will be your bank account. Blessed will be the fact you have nothing on your credit card. Blessed will be that your mortgage is paid off. Blessed will be that you're in perfect health. Blessed will be that you're happy and joyful. But blessed will be you have fast internet. You know, that's what it would have been to them, right? This was their life. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And the store, of course, meaning the storehouse, your warehouse. You'll have everything you need. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Not only people that come against you will be defeated, but you get to watch them be defeated. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. I love that. The idea that they're confounded and they're terrified because God is doing it. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee on a whole and holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. See like the command here, see the requirement, keep the commandments, live for God. Walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see thee, thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. That to me tells me they'll have great power. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. You know, I think somewhere on the dollar bill it says, in the pursuit of happiness, God's saying, you don't have to be in pursuit of it. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you in droves. I mean, this thing goes on. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Amen. He's going to help you. Wow. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. And here it goes in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So in the beginning, right? And this is literally halfway through. It's 68 verses in Deuteronomy 28 that's dealing with the fruit of obedience versus disobedience. And verse 15, like almost, you know, right there, what is that? Let's see. I'm not great at math, but I'm going to say a quarter of the way through, God's saying, here are the blessings, right? And then the rest of it, I'm not kidding, the rest of it is God saying, here's the curse. So one third for blessings, but God knew they wouldn't obey. So two thirds is going to explain to them the curse. Curse shall thou be in the city, and curse shall thou be in the field. Curse shall be thy basket and thy store. Curse shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Curse shall thou be when thou comest in, and curse shall thou be when thou goest out. By the way, a curse is something you can't resolve on your own, right? A curse is like something that is beyond your ability to work out. And that's what God's telling them very plainly. You would have had blessing for obedience, but here's what's going to happen. Verse 20, and I'm not going to read it all. I'll just go a few more verses. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thy hand unto, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land. The pestilence is like the sickness, amen. The starvation and the sickness. Starvation is famine. Pestilence is like COVID. You don't want that. You don't want that killing you. Amen. Whether thou goest to possess it, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with a fever, an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Blasting and mildew could deal with a crop. So God's saying your work is going to be for nothing. Your crop is going to be ruined. You're going to have people pursuing after you. Nothing feels worse than that anxiety of being on edge and in danger. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Wow. And he goes on to say he's going to smite them in front of their enemies. He's going to take away the fruit of the land. They're going to have no production. They're going to be tortured and tortured and tortured. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And I'm telling you, you know, the Old Testament, it has a lot of this in there. And you wonder, like, you know, why is God doing this? Like, why is there so much real estate in the Bible dedicated to the consequence for disobedience? Because obedience is that rare, and disobedience is that great. And God in his mercy is trying to say, let me see how I can put this to you. In the New Testament, you know, what does Jesus say in a parable? It's like a child, the children there that, you know, they had made a joyful noise unto the people and they wouldn't listen. And they had wept unto the people and they wouldn't listen. So what are we to do? You know, Jesus came and he was loving sinners and so forth. And they called him a wine bibber and all that. John the Baptist came and he was separate from them and they called him of the devil. He said, look, you know, we can't win. Happy or sad, we cannot convince you. And God in the Old Testament, through Moses and many others, is speaking to the Israelites saying, look what you need to understand. Like, here is the consequence for your disobedience. And we here today, New Testament, age of grace believers, those that have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, need to understand that, as James points out, faith without works is dead. Think of Noah. If Noah said, God, I believe you, but I'm not getting on that boat, that would be faith without works. He would say, I believe you. But, you know, James says, show me your faith. I'll show you your works, right? Think of this. If God asks you to do something, if God convicts you to do something, maybe there's something the Lord is working on you today about. Think of like Noah in the ark. If he got on the ark, he's safe. If he doesn't get on the ark, he's not safe. Because he got on the ark, his family is safe, because his family came with him on the ark, right? Because you follow God, you know, there could be consequences for your children, where your children are blessed. I can tell you, being in the ministry, our children are blessed from being in the ministry, right? Our children's children will be blessed from the heritage of being in the ministry. Does that make sense? I was in a family that was out in the world. I didn't have any of that. And I now see what I missed. Amen. It is good to follow the Lord. It is a consequence. Read Deuteronomy 28. Read it carefully. Study it. And you'll be blown away at God's mercy. But how quickly it turns to so much judgment, because in his mercy, the people were disobedient, and he was trying to show them, you know, through volume of words, through repetition, through everything they feared, that, look, this is really bad to be disobedient. God is a holy God. He is holy. We should be holy. Let us never forget that. That is a true lesson in Genesis 7 that we see here. Amen. And next time we'll get deeper into God's word. I wish I had more time to go into Genesis 7 here, but I'm running out of time. We just love the Lord here today, and we thank him for all the good news that he has, that we're saved by Jesus alone. Tune in next time. Take care. God bless, and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us today at the cafe. We would love to hear from you. You can email Brother Clark directly at clark@enduringpromise.org. See you again tomorrow, same time, same place.